thank you for joining us for worship today, and thank you for that encouragement. Say this with me, if you will. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let's say that again. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Amen. I grew up going to a small Southern Baptist church in my hometown of Batesville, Arkansas. From the time that I was a little child until I was 18 years old, I remember worshiping and praising the Lord in the same way. We had these hymn books called the Baptist Hymn Book, and we sang these wonderful hymns out of the Baptist Hymn Book. And so I believe today that I am blessed because I have a deep knowledge of the hymns, but also I have a pretty good knowledge of our contemporary praise and worship songs. Until I went to college, I didn't know that there were other types of worship out there. When I was going on 16, I remember going to an ordination service. My uncle was becoming a pastor. He was being ordained at Colonial Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And I remember, as a part of that service, they were doing some things that I had never seen or experienced before. When I got to college, I began to discover that every Sunday, churches and Christians worship in so many different ways. A whole new world opened up to me. During my first week in college, I went to this Christian concert at my university, Washtenaw Baptist University, and during this concert, people were actually raising their hands and clapping. And this was something that I was told, you don't really need to do that. That may not be found in the Bible, and it may cause you to be a little bit too emotional. But it really piqued my interest, and I became very curious to know more about these new ways to praise and worship the Lord. I began to have a desire from the Lord to be able to worship in a more heartfelt and wholehearted way. In one of my first courses in college, I was introduced to the biblical view of worship. Our professor shared a quote from the Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard, who said that we are to worship for the audience of one. And here's what he meant. As modern-day worshipers, we usually sit in the audience and we watch as the worship team or as the choir, as they perform the hymns and the worship songs on stage. But we all need to understand that all of us as believers, we need to be worshiping together for the audience of one, for the audience of the one who created us. As me and my fellow classmates, as we looked at the biblical view of worship, we came to understand that worship and praise doesn't just happen on Sunday morning during a worship service. Worship and praise happens when we live our entire lives as a worship and praise to the Lord. So as I have grown in my faith and my walk with the Lord, I've come to understand that life is the sanctuary in which we worship God. Life is the sanctuary in which we worship God. Because all of our life, everything that we can do, everything that we say and do can be a praise to Him, a worship unto Him. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He said, "So then, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the honor and glory of God." And then he said in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon His person, giving praise to God the Father through Him." We're called to live a life that brings glory and honor and praise to our Father in heaven. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:16. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before everyone so that they may see your good deeds, your life in Christ, and praise your Father in heaven. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're encouraged, we're challenged to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. Every day when we get up, we're encouraged, we're challenged to say, Lord, use me today. I'm offering myself up to you today as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. When you think of what Christ did for you, is this too much to ask? So as followers of Jesus, this is who we are. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. So what's the point? The point's this. As followers of Jesus, we're called to live our lives passionately, worshiping Him, praising Him with all that we are, with our entire being. I'd like over the next few minutes for us to look at the life of King David. King David was known as a man after God's own heart. And if we, as you look at his life, and as you study King David's life, you'll see that he has given us a very clear example of what passionate praise and worship looks like. So if you look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 23. And then I'll refer back to the earlier verses in this chapter as we move forward. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, this is the priestly garments, danced before the Lord with all his might, while the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sound of trumpets. Verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to every person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. Verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out and met him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Let me give you a little background about what was happening in this passage of Scripture. The Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments and other items from the time of the Exodus, had been stolen from the people of Israel by the Philistines. The Philistines thought that if they possessed the Ark of the Covenant, that somehow
doesn't take it back to Shiloh, which is where it originally had resided in the tabernacle, because probably Shiloh had been destroyed during the battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. From the biblical accounts that we have, we know that the items from the tabernacle had been saved because they were used during the time of Saul and David and Solomon. And so during those 20 years that the ark was in Abinadab's home, he and his family were abundantly blessed by the Lord. Now, under the leadership of King David, who was a military leader as well, the city of Jerusalem had been taken, and King David established Jerusalem as the new capital, the spiritual center of Israel. And he believed that the ark needed to be in Jerusalem. So he made plans to bring it there, and he prepared this special tent, probably much like the tent of the tabernacle. And if you look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, we read that King David ordered that the ark be brought from the home of Abinadab, which was outside Jerusalem, to be brought to Jerusalem. But in his enthusiasm to bring the ark to Jerusalem, King David made several serious mistakes. He did several things wrong. First of all, he didn't inquire of the Lord about what he needed to do. If you look at the life of David and what he did and how he did things, he would almost always inquire of the Lord when he needed to do something, when he needed to make an important decision. But this time, he didn't inquire of the Lord. He didn't ask the Lord what he needed to do. And then secondly, the ark was moved in the wrong way. They used a cart to transport it, just like the Philistines had transported the ark back to the people of Israel. They didn't do it the way God had commanded. God had commanded Moses and the people of Israel to move the ark in this way. They were only priests and Levites were allowed to move the ark, and they were to carry it with poles. So because of these sinful mistakes, Uzzah, who was one of the men helping to move the ark, he lost his life because the ark was on the cart. Something happened, and the ark was about to slip off the cart, so he touched the ark. And immediately, he died. And because of that, David became very fearful, and he thought, should I bring the ark into the city of Jerusalem? Because will God bless me, and will God bless other people? So for 3 months, he said, the ark needs to reside, at least for 3 months, in the home of Obed-Edom, which we read about, who was a Levite. And during the time, during those 3 months, that the Ark of the Covenant was there in the home of Obed-Edom, his household was abundantly blessed, just like the household and the household of Abinadab. So when King David saw that Obed-Edom and his family had been blessed, he realized, well, now is the time to bring the Ark in. I believe that God truly will bless the people of Israel. So he made plans to move the ark, but this time he was going to do it God's way instead of his way. You know, that happens with us sometimes. We want to do something for God. We have this plan in our mind and say, God, I'm going to do this for you. We think it's okay, but we don't part of the Lord. We just come up with that on our own. And are we doing it the way that God wants us to do it? So David said, we're going to bring the ark in. We're going to transport the ark in the proper way. We're going to bring it into the city of Jerusalem. This time we're going to do it God's way instead of my way. So we pick up here in the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. On the day when the ark of the Lord was brought into the city of Jerusalem, there was great rejoicing by the people and by King David. You see, the ark symbolized the presence of the Lord with the people of Israel. But we see that for 20 years, basically, the people had abandoned the presence of God. God was still with his people, but they had abandoned him, and now they were finally turning back to him. As they began to move the ark toward Jerusalem, after moving just 6 steps, King David ordered the ark to be stopped. so that he could honor the Lord, so that he could offer sacrifices. He wanted the people to know that I'm serious about doing things God's way instead of my way. I want to honor God in all that I say and do in him. So in the presence of the Lord, it says that David worshiped the Lord. And it says that David worshiped the Lord enthusiastically. In fact, it says that he danced and he leapt before the Lord with all of his might. And then the ark was brought into the city with shouts of praise and the sound of trumpets. It must have been an amazing, glorious day. Probably folks around the city heard the sounds of the praise of the Lord, heard the sounds of the trumpets. It was an amazing day of celebration. The presence of God was finally returning to the people of God. The presence of God was finally returning to the people of God. And King David and the people were so grateful, they were so thankful. But not everyone was excited and joyful about the return of the ark. Not everyone shared David's joy that day. If you look at verse 16, we see that when King David's wife, who was the daughter of Saul, Michal, when she saw David from a window, when she saw him dancing and leaping and joyfully celebrating the Lord, it says that she despised him in her heart. She looked down on him with total disgust about what he was doing. You would have thought that his wife would go, "Oh, this is awesome. My husband, he's worshiping God with all of his heart." But she looked at him with scorn and disgust. And later we'll find out that she condemned him and accused him of doing shameful things before the as a king. When the ark was placed in the tent that David had prepared for it, it says that David continued to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. And it says that he blessed the people in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Another name is he blessed the people in the name of the God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts. And when King David did go home to bless his family, instead of being joyfully received, Michal came out and she berated him. She was very sarcastic in what she said. "Oh, how you acted today before the people as a king. You did some shameful things today." She went as far as to say that because of his enthusiastic, heartfelt, passionate worship before the Lord, that he had somehow exposed himself to the women around him. If you look at the scriptures, if you look at these scriptures and other passages, you'll see that this couldn't have been the case. David was wearing priestly garments, but also he was wearing royal robes under those priestly garments. What she was saying was totally untrue. But what David was wearing was showing that he was both the king and the spiritual leader of the people of Israel. So this is what he said in response to her terrible accusations. He reminded her that God had chosen him above everyone else to be Israel's king, to be Israel's ruler and spiritual leader. And this is what he said: "I will celebrate. I will become even more undignified than this. I'm willing to act like a fool in order to show my joy in the Lord. I'm even willing to look even more foolish than this." David wasn't about to apologize for his passionate, heartfelt worship of the Lord. David, who was a man after God's own heart, David knew God. God was his friend. He was a friend of God. They did have a close relationship. And so David, time and time again in his life, had experienced the very presence of God. He knew that God was real. He wanted to live his life fully and completely for God, not holding anything back. So he wasn't going to let anything or anyone stop him from doing that, from living his life for the Lord, from worshiping the Lord fully and completely. So how, as followers of Jesus, are we to worship? How are we to praise the Lord? How are we to praise and worship the Lord just like King David, passionately and wholeheartedly? Do we have any direction? Do we have any insight? Do we have any instruction from God's Word? Yes, we do. There's actually 7 different words in the Old Testament that describe how the people of Israel praised the Lord. If you've been in church for any time, you know that in the ancient Greek, there's 4 different words that describe the concept of love. There's storge, which is natural love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. There's eros, which is essential physical kind of love that's actually not found in the New Testament. And then agape, which is God's unconditional love for us. All of these Greek words are translated simply as love. And in the language of the Bible, you could storge sushi and agape your family member. But in English, we use the same word, right? I love sushi and me. I love chocolate. I love my mom, I love my dad, I love my brother, I love my sister. I love my brother and sister in Christ. So we use the same word, and using the same word in this way really can diminish the impact and the trimming of these original words. Well, the same thing has happened in the Old Testament when it was translated. The translators have used the English word praise for 7 different words in Hebrew. And these 7 different words describe the unique ways that the people of God praise the Lord. And each of these words have distinct, important, and transforming implications. The different words are Yada, Halal, Zama, Tauda, Barak, Tahila, and Shabbat. And today we're going to focus on Yada. In the Old Testament times, the Hebrew people showed their excitement and enthusiasm for the Lord by lifting up their hands in worship. This kind of worship is described in the Psalms using the word Yada. Yada is found 111 times in the Bible. The meaning behind this is to worship with extended hands, uplifted hands. It really describes the times when the people of God are overcome by the glory of God. They are experiencing the presence of God, and the natural expression for them is to lift up their hands in worship and adoration of the Lord. In Psalm 145 and verse 10, this is what King David said, all your works praise Yada you. Your faithful people extol you. In Psalm 67 and verse 3, it says, may the people praise Yada you. God, may all the people praise Yada you. Yada is an act of praise that all believers, all followers of Jesus Christ, whether we're conservative or charismatic, non-denominational, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, is something that we should all be doing. One day, all of us will be Yada-ing the Lord forever and ever. So should we start. There's a pastor named Darren Whiting. He's the pastor of the Church of the City in Nashville, Tennessee. He grew up in a rural town in South Australia, where he attended a small country church. And they were very reserved in the way they worshipped every Sunday. They used their hymnals, and occasionally they would sing a worship chorus. But outward, enthusiastic worship was not practiced in his church. So Darren was surprised when one day his friend invited him to a church with a different kind of worship. When they arrived at his friend's church, the worship was already in full swing. And as they entered into the sanctuary, this is what Darren observed. People were raising their hands. People were moving into the music. But the thing that he noticed the most was that everyone was singing the songs enthusiastically, joyfully, with all of their heart. So in that particular particular day that Darren went to church with his friend, he said he really didn't participate in worship. He just looked, he observed. And he said to himself, these are not my people. He said that in a very real sense, he was quite uncomfortable with their outward enthusiasm and display of emotion. Darren said he couldn't figure out whether this was all for show or not, but he felt drawn to this kind of worship. So Darren told his friend, he was honest with his friend, he said, but today I felt very uncomfortable here in this worship service, but I'll see you again next week. So Darren kept coming back to his friend's church week after week. And after some time, this is what he said. He said, I found myself unable to resist the passion of their praise. One day I couldn't hold back anymore, so I jumped in and I sang with all my heart. I poured out myself in that service. And even though I didn't raise my hands or dance in the aisles, I became one of them. Darren shares that as he continued to worship there, he still held on to his reserved tendencies. He said, he would say to himself, just look at the words. Don't get too emotional. Don't become a distraction. But in the back of his mind, he was thinking, why don't I feel the same freedom that the rest of the congregation is feeling? What's holding me back? I want to experience the Lord at a deeper level, like those around me. Well, freedom did eventually come in a very unusual way, in a very unusual place. Darren's friend gave him the new Hillsong CD at that time, The Power of Your Love, and he began to play it in his car. As he listened to the songs over the next weeks, this is what Darren said. He said, those songs, they ambushed me. And as I listened to them, I began to sense and experience the very presence of God. God was with me in my car in that music. He said, in the midst of that expanding reality, that's when I broke. So one afternoon, as he was listening in his car to this CD, he pulled up to a stoplight, and as he was waiting for the light to turn green, all of a sudden he was overcome with an overwhelming sense of God's presence and goodness and power. And without a second thought, he lifted his hands off of the steering wheel and he began to just praise and worship the Lord. It was such a natural expression for him. And in that moment, he thought, I've become one of them. I've switched teams. I've now become a hand raiser. And in real freedom, Darren began to worship the Lord wholeheartedly, passionately. And he's been doing that ever since. He didn't become fanatical. He didn't become overly emotional in his worship. He just began to worship the Lord at a level that he hadn't experienced him before. The Lord calls all of us to participate in worship. The Lord calls all of us to worship him with all that we are, with our entire being. God doesn't want us to just go through the motions. A lot of people in a lot of churches on Sundays, they come to church, they do their church thing. They're Sunday Christians. They just go through the emotions, but they never experience the presence of God. And God wants us to experience his presence. But we have to do our part too. God doesn't want us just to sit back and watch, but he wants us to fully participate in worship. He wants us to get actively involved. The Lord desires for all of us to truly experience him and the power of his presence. For me, I believe the moment that I experienced a breakthrough in worship was when I was attending one of those Christian concerts at my Baptist university. We didn't all do things the same way. So as I was worshiping during one of those concerts, I just couldn't stand there. I had to be more free in my worship. I needed to express myself in true praise and worship to the Lord. And
and I did, and I've never been the same since. As we passionately praise the Lord, I guarantee you that you will begin to experience Him and His presence at a deeper level than you ever had before. I can't put it into words. You have to experience it yourself. Maybe, like me, you came from a background where followers of Jesus are more reserved in their worship and don't worship the Lord as freely and as openly as others. Do you want to worship the Lord more passionately, enthusiastically, but you feel like something's holding you back? Are you finding that you're desiring more? Are you feeling that you're unable to resist the passion and power of praise? Then I want to encourage you, just like King David, just like Pastor Darren, here's some things that you can do. Here's our response to the Lord's presence. First of all, pour yourself out before the Lord. Joyfully celebrate and worship Him wholeheartedly. It doesn't matter what other people around you are doing. It doesn't matter what other people around you are thinking. I know it's hard, but don't worry about them. If you want to go to a deeper level with the Lord, jump in. Go at it with all your heart. Don't hold back. And even if you don't clap or raise your hand, I would encourage you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Cry out to Him. Let Him know that you want and need Him to be the driving force in your life. That His name is the only name that people will remember when they see you. I guarantee you, if you begin to worship in this way, if you begin to praise and worship in this way, that your worship at church will be transformed, and also your life, the way you live, will be transformed. In our Bible passage today, we see that King David didn't let anything, not even the disgust and scorn of his own wife, keep him from worshiping God and from living fully and completely for the Lord. I want to encourage you to not let anything or anyone hold you back from experiencing the Lord, from experiencing His powerful, life-transforming presence. When I was a college student, one night, and over my time in college, I said, Lord, I want to really experience You. Lord, can I have a glimpse of Your glory? And I remember very clearly, one night as I was praying, and I was crying out to God, God, give me a glimpse of Your glory. Amazing. It was amazing. If you're seeking after God's face, if you're wanting to know Him, if you're wanting to experience Him, pour out yourself before Him. Cry out to Him. He knows your heart. And when you experience His presence, your life will change. When you experience the glorious presence of the Lord and His holiness, you'll never be the same again. You'll want to yada the Lord. You want to lift your hands in praise to Him. You want to live passionately for Him, for His glory, for His honor, and His praise. And you'll be able to say, as King David did, I will celebrate the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I am willing to act foolish so that I can fully and completely express my joy in the Lord. I will worship Him with all of my might. I will become even more undignified than this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, You've called us out of the darkness into Your marvelous light. We can't help celebrate You and all that You've done for us. Lord Jesus, would You move in our hearts? Would You move in our minds? Would You move in our souls? And yes, would You even move in our bodies? Help us to begin to worship You, Lord, with all that we are. And help us to live our lives passionately for You with all that we are. We praise you, Lord, not only with our mouths, but with our entire being. We praise you, Lord,